How are you doing in 2026? New year, new you? Where are my new people at? Hello, nice to meet you. Right? You look 20 pounds lighter already. Yes, praise the Lord. You are doing great, crushing it. We're 4 days into 2026. I hope you guys are doing well. I'm excited to preach today. What I do need from you guys is a little bit of grace, because to be honest with you, I am not feeling the best. I'm coming off a little bit of sickness myself, and I know there's a few people that have been feeling that as well. So we're going to pray in just a little bit, and I'm going to actually ask you to do something I don't usually ask you to do, but I'm going to ask you to pray for me, because I'm going to need it a little bit more so than usual today. But can I tell you, if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through me this morning. As a matter of fact, I've been called a King James donkey before, so I think I'm in good shape. And if you don't get that joke, well, you just need to go read your Bible, and you'll get it later, okay? But I'm excited to speak to you this morning. You know, I feel like it, when I was praying and thinking about what I wanted to speak on today, I feel like it ties in really well with what Pastor Jack ended 2025 with last Sunday, which was just one thing that you feel like God is calling you to change in your life, one thing that you feel like God is asking you to do in your life. It might be related to your personal walk with Jesus. It might be related to your family, your finances, your workplace, whatever it may be. But instead of coming up with 100 things, how many of you guys are good at that? You can come up with 100 things, but it can be a little overwhelming. Instead, what's one thing that you feel God is impressing on you to work on, to improve? And what's special about this is it may seem small at first, but what does the Bible tell us to do? To not despise small beginnings. Because if you knew one thing a year and correct your life, well, over a decade, that becomes 10 things. And over 3 decades, that becomes 30 things. And before too long, you start to look drastically different in your life because God started working on you in these different areas of your life, you see? And so this is actually a really helpful way in order to just kind of lock in on some areas of your life that maybe need to change. And you know, I think of this, and I think of New Year's resolutions as they're all good things, right? Nobody ever came up with the New Year's resolution or whatever that was negative. You know, nobody looked in the mirror and said, my New Year's resolution is I want to gain 85 pounds before the end of this year. Or, hey, I want to go $40,000 more into debt before the end of this year, right? Nobody thinks of the negative things. It's always, how can we improve, or how can we get better when God is speaking something to our lives? What needs to change in order to improve or make things better? But what often happens is we strive for these things. We desire to get better. We desire to improve. And maybe we do pretty good for a little while. You know, maybe we have a good few weeks or a good few months, or even maybe a good couple of years. But what often happens is we fall on our face at some point. Where's your hand if you've ever fallen on your face? Am I the only one? Thank God I'm not alone. All right. And what happens when you fall on your face is a lot of times it becomes tempting to give up at that point. Because instead of thinking of, well, man, I just need to get back up, what happens is you fall into this failure and you think, man, it's over for me. I can't get better. This is just how it is. But can I tell you what the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16? It says, for though the righteous fall 7 times, they rise again. And so it's not always about, well, did you make a mistake? Well, yeah, you're going to make a mistake. You're not going to always get it right. You're going to maybe take 5 steps forward and then take 2 steps back. That might happen in your life. But what God calls us to do is he calls us to not give up. You know, Rocky Balboa said it like this. It's not about how hard you can hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and get back up again, right? And so maybe that's the type of proverb you needed this morning. It was an Italian stallion proverb right there, okay? But I just want to tell you this morning that what you need to do is what God gives to us, is you need to give yourself some grace. And so what I want to talk about today is the grace to not give up. The grace to not give up. Because God is calling us to look like him. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I love the way that this verse kind of spells it out for us. It says, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, and Lord, I thank you for your word. Let it be true, and let every man be a liar. And God, I just pray that this morning you would speak to our hearts, that Father, you'd bring correction, that God, you would bring encouragement, that God, you would help us to be made into your image, to walk like you, to talk like you, to be closer to you, Father, so that we can show people the love of Jesus through our lives and the way that we live. God, we love you. We give you all the praise, and it's in the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. So we see from the scripture here, we're meant to behold the Lord as we're being transformed into the image of Christ. Now, that's a beautiful picture, right? We all understand we want to live like Christ. As a matter of fact, the name Christian, it wasn't something that Paul and Peter and all the disciples sat around and they said, oh, it'd be really cool if people called us Christians. As a matter of fact, people started calling Christians Christians because they looked like Jesus Christ. And so they're like, we're going to actually kind of give them a little bit of a nickname here. We're going to say they're Christians because they look like this guy named Jesus. They're living like this guy named Jesus. It was almost kind of almost a derogatory name because it's like, oh, well, that's the guy that we killed. That's the guy that we hung on a cross. And these are just a bunch of lunatics. They're the Christians. And it was almost seen as a derogatory type of term. But in reality, what that term is meant to reflect is we are meant to be in the image of Christ. We are meant to look like Jesus. That when God saves us, he saves us through the blood of Christ. And then what he does is this process called sanctification, in which we begin to look more like Christ. And now it doesn't happen overnight. And how many of you can attest it didn't happen overnight? As a matter of fact, it didn't happen last night. And you can turn to your spouse and they'll tell you the truth. It's still happening because maybe you still got some room for improvement in your own life where, man, I'm meant to look like Jesus, but right now I look like Zach. Can I tell you, Zach does not look as good as Jesus. Amen. And yeah, don't say amen that loud. All right. That's going to hurt my feelings. All right. But we all can relate to this. We all can understand this. This person that God calls us to be, maybe the best version of ourselves. When you think about this, maybe it's the version of you that reads the Bible as much as you would like to read the Bible. Maybe it's the version of you that loves people the way that you wish you could love people. Maybe it's the version of you that could be the type of forgiving person that you want to be. But you're sitting in the reality of, man, I'm just not quite that person yet. And I'm thankful for the instruction of the scripture here that we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What that means is it's a progression. What that means is it's not going to happen instantaneously. As a matter of fact, it's probably going to happen over the course of your life. And can I tell you, even by the time you breathe your last breath, there's still a gigantic gap between where you are and who God is. Because the Bible tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags. That even in the best version of ourselves, we could never live up to the perfection of God. That he is holy and almighty, and we could never be like him. And can I tell you something? God doesn't expect you to be as good as him. That's why he died on the cross for your sins. That's why it's called good news, because we didn't have to live up to what Jesus lived up to. We didn't have to ascend to heaven. Heaven came down to us. That's why it's the gospel. That's why you should clap and be excited about what Jesus did for you. Can I get an amen this morning? All right. Y'all got to help me preach because I don't feel good. All right. But there's this idea of who God calls us to be versus where we are right now or what we're struggling right now. There's a tension. There's a tension. And I think there's a character in the Bible that gives us probably one of the best examples of this tension. Today I want to turn to John chapter 20 and John chapter 21, and we're going to focus on the life of Peter. Many of you probably are familiar with Peter. He was a significant apostle and disciple throughout the life of Jesus and after the earthly life of Jesus. As a matter of fact, he's got a few books in the Bible, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He's a leader. He's somebody who made a big difference. As a matter of fact, Peter preached the first gospel message in the book of Acts after they received the Holy Spirit and tongues of fire. What happens is Peter walks out and he's like, hey, we're not drunk like you guys think we are. Instead, we're filled with the Spirit. And then he preached a gospel message and a whole lot of people got saved. And what's really cool about this is Peter was a guy that was used by God to make a big difference. As a matter of fact, he was so obedient to Jesus and the gospel that in his obedience, he died on a cross. But he said, hey, I can't even be hung on the cross in the way that Jesus was hung on the cross because I'm not worthy of the same death that Jesus died. Why don't you hang me upside down because I'm not even worthy to be hung the way that he was hung on the cross. That's the kind of guy that Peter became. But can I tell you, he wasn't always like that. And hopefully that's encouraging to you this morning, because it's not always about what you become as much as the process of becoming. That's what sanctification is. That's why when you get saved, maybe at 15, well, that's great. I'm glad you gave your life to Christ, but your walk with Jesus, you should look a little bit mature by the time you're 25. And by the time you're 55, really, I really pray to God you look different than you did when you were 25. And by the time you're 75, I'm praying you're a wealth of knowledge, full of fruit, a tree distributing wisdom and fruit to our fellow believers to help us grow in our maturity. That's the way the gospel was designed, that as Christians, we grow in our maturity, we grow in our walk, we grow in the fruit that we carry in our life. Why? So that we can be a blessing to those around us. That's why it's so amazing to have a diverse church like what we have here, where we have a bunch of young people who love Jesus. We got a bunch of old people that love Jesus. And what's cool is there's a contamination going on. And I'm not talking about disease or sickness, all right? I'm talking about, hey, I got around you, you got around me, and I'm going to learn something because you've gone through something. There's something special that happens, but it happens over time. And if you're not careful, what will happen is when you fail, when you screw up, when you make a mistake, maybe you had a bad year, maybe you had a relapse, maybe you had a divorce or a bankruptcy or whatever it may be, what will often happen is you give up. And can I remind you today that we are not called to give up, all right? I want to talk about Peter because this is a great example of that. But before we do that, I want to kind of set the groundwork a little bit for you. So there's four gospels in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what these gospels are is they're testimonies of the life of Jesus. And so after Jesus ascended into heaven, these guys realized, hey, we're going to die soon, all right? We're getting older, so maybe we should write down some of the things that we've seen, some of the things that we've experienced, so that way all the Christians after us can read this scripture and have a testimony of the good news of Jesus and what he did and what he taught and how he lived and how he operated, so that here we are 2,000 years later reading the writings of early believers who had eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing thing. We got Matthew, got Mark, we got Luke and John. These are eyewitness accounts in our Bible of people who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, who did life with Jesus, who ate meals with Jesus, who had high moments of celebration with Jesus, had low moments of despair with Jesus. These are upfront, close and personal encounters with Jesus that we have recorded in our gospel. So that's why the Bible is so amazing. If the only time you're hearing from the Bible is on a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night, can I tell you, you are selling yourself short, because that would be like eating two meals a week, and that's just dumb, okay? So make sure you get into your Bible. Make sure you're reading your Bible. If you get nothing else from today, may you please get the importance of God's word in your life. We need to be reading it. I don't know why I feel impressed to talk about that more in this service versus the last service, but can I just tell somebody, maybe your one thing this year should just be to read God's word. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love it. I love it. But we got Matthew, we got Mark, we got Luke and John. And what's interesting about these passages is they're all different perspectives of a lot of the same stories. a lot of the same stories. You got to think about it today. You know, we're all in church together, and a lot of times our 9 a.m. service looks similar to our 11 a.m. service. I typically will say the same jokes, maybe just a tad bit different, or, you know, have the same setups, maybe just a tad bit different, but it's a lot of the same. But if you asked our 9 a.m. people versus our 11 a.m. people, well, what was church like? Well, they might tell you a few different things. Now, is anyone wrong? Nope. They just had a different perspective. And in the same way today, if you guys walk out of the parking lot right now and we had somebody interviewing you saying, hey, well, what was church like today? Well, you might have a different thing that stood out to you versus the person that sat over here. Because over here, maybe the cell phone went off 5 times, right? And over here, they were able to pay attention more because we silenced our cell phones. I don't know. But whatever it may be, we'll have different perspectives and be able to take away different things. And what's interesting is when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 3 out of the 4 books all kind of end the same. They land on the same note. The last chapter, the last few verses, they end with the same story, and it's the story of Jesus ascending into heaven. I'm going to read Luke 24, 50 through 53. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Mark chapter 16, verse 19 through 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word throughout the accompanying signs. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And what's interesting here, and it's important that you notice it. Can I help you get better at reading your Bible? When the Bible has these kinds of coincidences that we like to call them, they're typically not just a coincidence. You know, God didn't do it on accident. The Bible tells us that these authors were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the things that they wrote. So even though maybe they didn't understand it, God understood what he was doing when he was working that pen through his vessels. Amen. And so when we read this and we see that 3 books of the Bible in the same way, but John ends different for some reason, we can't just notice that and not ask why. You see, what's interesting is John, instead of ending his testimony of the life of Jesus, instead of his gospel presentation ending similar to the other 3 that we have in our Bible, what we see is John instead focuses on a weird nuance in Peter's story. Instead, he records a different type of interaction, not necessarily with Jesus, but more so that Peter has with Jesus. And it's kind of a strange way for John to end his gospel, because it's not similar to the way the others in their gospels. And it almost kind of seems out of character, because it seems to have a focus on Peter, which is weird, and I'll tell you why it's a little weird, because when we read the book of John, John chapter 6, you'll notice something here if you're familiar with your Bible. Let's read this together. John chapter 6, verse 15 through 21. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now this is awesome. Jesus is literally walking on water, because he's God and he can do that. He made the water. So if he wants to defy physics, I think he can defy physics. And if you have a problem with that, well, then just explain Genesis 1 to me, where in the beginning God spoke and then everything happened. All right. So I think God can walk on water. Amen. What's interesting here is John seems to leave out an important detail. Did anybody catch it? Who else walked on water that day? Peter. I don't know if you're familiar with the story or not, so I'm going to kind of refresh your memory here. We see from the other Gospels, in the book of Matthew, it's recorded that in this exact moment, when Jesus was walking out on the water to the disciples in the boat, that they're like, well, Lord, is that you? And what happens is Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking toward Jesus. And we read that Peter actually was walking on water for a little bit until he took his eyes off of Jesus, got scared, and began to sink into the water. And Jesus pulls him out, puts him into the boat. I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing. I mean, Peter literally walks on water. If my buddy did something like that and I was writing a book about my life, I think I would include the part where, hey, my friend defied physics. He literally walked on H2O. That's insane. And if you don't think you would include that, well, you're lying, because I know you post your Facebook stories of the tacos you ate last week, okay? So, like, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, all right? They're really good burrito tacos. But even so, like, this is weird that here we are, Peter doesn't get included. And I think it's important to note that, because John didn't just have some sort of weird infatuation with Peter that he felt the need to include Peter at the end of his gospel. No, instead, I think the Holy Spirit was leading John to include this part of his recollection of the life of Jesus, so that today, 2,000 something years later, God's church could get something from this. And so it begs the question, why Peter? Why did John end his passage, end his testimony, end his account of the life of Jesus with a story about Peter? And in order to fully appreciate this, we need to first fully appreciate what the disciples had to go through as followers of Jesus. You know, you think about this for a second. These guys basically stumbled upon this rabbi, this teacher named Jesus, named Yeshua. And they stumble upon him while they're fishing, they're doing their job. They just actually got finished a full day of fishing, or actually a full night, because they would fish at night. And then that morning, they're on the shore, they're cleaning their nets, they're getting ready to go home and go to sleep and get ready for the next day's work. And as they're doing so, what happens is Jesus is teaching to a crowd of people, and he kind of approaches them and says, hey, can I borrow your boat? And so Peter's like, okay, sure, you can borrow a boat. And so they get in the boat and they cast out, so that way Jesus has an easier time talking to the crowd of people, because they didn't have microphones back then. And Jesus is teaching these people, and when he's done, what he tells Peter and his friends, at this time they weren't even disciples yet, he says, hey, cast out your nets again, which is kind of a crazy thing to say, because the best time to fish was at night. Why? Because the fish can see the nets. And so if you fish during the day with these giant nets, what would happen is the fish would actually swim away from your net. And so fishing with a net during the day was no good. It wouldn't work. That's why they would fish at night, because the fish can't see the nets. And so for Jesus to tell these guys, hey, cast out your net, even though you just spent an entire night fishing and didn't catch a single thing, during the day when it's almost impossible to catch a fish with a net, I want you, a professional fisherman, to trust me and throw out your net and let's catch some fish. And for some crazy reason, Peter's like, okay, we'll do it. And what's crazy about this, and I don't have time to really get into this too much, because this is really a message all on its own, they end up having this insane catch, like so big of a catch that it almost begins to sink their boats. It's a miracle. It's literally a miracle. We have a hard time appreciating the fact that that was actually a miracle, because in our modern context, we don't understand what it's like to be a fisherman in Israel, you know, in that time period. But it was a miracle. It'd be like waking up one morning and having $5 million in your bank account. I don't know about you, but that's a miracle for me, all right? Claim that miracle in Jesus' name, all right? Yeah, all of us. But that's what happened. And what the response to that miracle was is Peter saying, get away from me. I'm unworthy. I'm an unrighteous man. And Jesus looks at Peter and his friends and he says, hey, follow me and I will make you fisher of men. And it's an amazing thing. What we read about for the next 3 years is these guys, this raggedy bunch, these group of guys who maybe weren't qualified, who maybe shouldn't have been there, who maybe didn't have any potential as others would see it, didn't have any promise or purpose even really for their lives, decided, you know what, for these next 3 years, I'm going to follow this man named Jesus. I'm going to leave my family behind. I'm going to leave my career behind. I'm going to leave my home behind, and I'm just going to do whatever he says. If he tells me to pass out a bunch of empty buckets because he's going to multiply a couple of loaves of bread and some fish, well, that sounds crazy, but I'm going to do it. Or if he's healing people, well, that's amazing. Whatever it may be, they got to experience all of these amazing things with Jesus. And you can imagine the hope and the anticipation they began to have as they began to really believe in Jesus, not only as a great teacher or a great rabbi, but as the Messiah, as the Savior, as Lord, as God, as the Son of God. As they begin to understand, hey, this isn't just some guy. This isn't just some prophet. This is the guy. This is God incarnated in flesh. He's going to save us. He's going to change everything. He's going to fix this for us. You know, the context was here what these Jewish people were, and they were being oppressed by the Romans. And so when these Jewish people were hoping for their Messiah, what they were really hoping for was this conqueror that would overthrow the Romans and reestablish Israel as its own sovereign nation. And so you can imagine these Jewish men and these Jewish women following Jesus, following this rabbi, beginning to put their faith in him, beginning to put their trust in him, beginning to see all the things that he does and thinking to himself, he's about to change it all. We're about to have our kingdom back. We're not going to have to serve the Romans anymore. We're going to be able to be who we are, that he's going to restore the glory of our kingdom the way it was with King David and King Solomon and all the amazing things that we have in our past and our history. And they're so excited about all of these things, and they're looking forward to all of these things. And then one day when it seems like everything's going right, what happens? Everything goes wrong. This Jesus that they put their trust in, this Jesus that they had been following for their whole life, or the last 3 years, I should say, this Jesus that they left their whole lives behind in order to follow, ends up getting arrested. What a plot twist. And then not only does he end up getting arrested, I mean, they were used to a little bit of heat, but he ends up getting killed. They hang him on a cross after they beat him and after they torture him. After they mock him, after they insult him, after they strip him of his clothes. And then not only do they kill him, they kill him in the worst way imaginable. After tearing out his skin from giving him 40 lashes, what do? They hang him on a cross so that he suffocates to death while he's impaled. And then he wasn't dead yet, so what do? They stabbed a spear into his sides, and blood and water came out of his side. And I want you to think about this for a second, not in the context of 2,000 years later. We know what happens. We have the resurrection of Christ, and it's Easter, and that's why we have the celebration of Easter. And, you know, we hear the story now, and it's like, oh, well, yeah, that's sad, but, like, the good news is coming. Well, they didn't know the good news was coming. To them, it was just really, really bad news. Because it's like, we trusted this guy. We put all our faith in him. We followed him. We left everything behind for him. And now not only is that all gone, but now our lives are in jeopardy. Because he's dead. And now people are starting to come after us because we associated with him. And now we have to hide because we don't know what's going to happen next. We're scared. We're worried. We don't know what's going on. My wife's wondering, why in the world did I ever follow this guy? Like, everything is going wrong that could have gone wrong. That's the picture. And they sat in that for 3 days. Imagine day one, the heartbreak, the hurt, the pain of seeing their friend, that they're Jesus dying on a cross, knowing that he's dead, thinking that he's not going to come back, thinking that it's over, thinking that all of this was a waste, that it was all pointless, that it all amounted to nothing. And then maybe day two, that's when they started to realize, oh my goodness, what is this going to mean for me? What is this going to mean for my family? What is this going to mean for my kids? I left it all on the line. I bet everything on this. And now what? And then day three, they start to hear news that the tomb is empty. As a matter of fact, we see this in John chapter 20, verse 1 through 10. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. The Bible's funny. I don't know why he had to put the fact in that he beat him to the tomb. He outran him. Like, hey, this is a race. That's funny, guys. I don't care. I don't care who you are. That's funny, as Larry the Cable Guy said. Verse 5, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. I need you to fully appreciate this moment, because for 3 days, they sat in despair, they sat in heartache, they sat in fear and disappointment, and I mean the worst kind of disappointment. I don't know if you've ever lost a loved one that maybe is close to you, or maybe everything in your life got flipped upside down because you lost all your money, or maybe the marriage didn't work out, or whatever it may be. I mean, it's that kind of pain that they're sitting in. It's that kind of heartache that they're sitting in. It's that kind of despair that they're in right now. But then all of a sudden, everything changes. And that's why it's called good news, right? Because they're like, man, we thought it was dead. Is resurrected. He was dead. Now he's back from the dead. I mean, we have a reason to praise God, because we know that this is not the end of our lives, that we'll be resurrected unto him, that he is our resurrection. Amen. Come on, somebody. I need you to praise Jesus, because he's worthy of praise. Y'all got to help me preach. I told you I don't feel good today, all right? This is amazing news. This is the best news they've ever could have had. This isn't just like, oh man, the Cowboys won a football game kind of news. This is like, oh man, my life is instantly turned around. I thought my child was dead, but now they're back. I thought my marriage was gone, but now it's fixed. I thought I was bankrupt, but now I got that $5 million in my bank account. This is the best kind of news. And so all of these disciples should be over the moon. All of these disciples who banked everything on Jesus, their whole lives on Jesus, they said, I'm going all in on Christ. They should be the most happy, the most thrilled, the most excited, the most ecstatic, the most expectant about what's going to happen next. But what we see in John chapter 21 is we see Peter, for some reason, decides to go on a fishing trip. And I need you to think about this in context for a second, because I'm going to imply a few things here. But this is why it's important you know your Bible, so that you can pick up on these things when they're happening in Scripture. Because it doesn't explicitly say this, but you can see it. Peter is the guy that Jesus called to lead. As a matter of fact, before Jesus said, your name is Peter, his name was Simon, which means shaky. It means unstable. It's like the type of person that you can't count on. You can't lean on him. You can't put your trust in him because he's not going to come through. Jesus looked at that guy and said, I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock, like a stability, like a trust, like people can count on you, like you're someone that people can trust in, that you can be a leader, that you can be someone that helps support, that when people need help, they can lean on you because you're that rock, you're that helper, you're that guy, you're Peter. As a matter of fact, a lot of interesting things about Peter. Peter was one of the first people to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He literally says, you're the Messiah. The disciples are sitting around and Jesus asks them, well, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some of them say you're a prophet. Some of them think that you're Elijah. And then Peter proclaims, well, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, you didn't know this on your own. My Father revealed it to you through the Holy Spirit. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. I mean, that's the kind of promise and purpose that Jesus speaks over Peter. And it wasn't on Peter being this amazing guy. It was about Peter having this understanding of who Jesus is. That's who Peter's called to be. But for some reason, Peter, on the precipice of the greatest news that he's ever received in his entire life, decides to go fishing, which, by the way, is something that Jesus called him out of. Let's read it. John chapter 21, verse 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Peter and some of the other disciples were together. Verse 3. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat toward the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him this third time. Oops, sorry. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. It's important for us to appreciate the gravity of this moment and why John even felt led to include this in his presentation of the gospel. If you read this casually, you're going to gloss over the fact that Peter had no business being back in the boat. Can I tell you something? Jesus called him out of the boat. And so why is it that Peter the leader, Peter the apostle, Peter the guy who's going to preach the first gospel sermon, why is it that after Jesus already appeared in John chapter 20, finds himself in a boat in John chapter 21. Can I submit to you that I think Peter was running from God because he did not feel qualified to be a part of what God had for him anymore? You see, much like us, Peter had a lot of things in his life that God had called him to do and God had called him to be, but Peter also made a lot of mistakes. Peter got a lot of things wrong. Peter screwed up a lot. Can I tell you, this is part of the reason why I like Peter the most out of all the people in the Bible, because I relate to Peter. Because I'm an idiot too, amen. Saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, amen. And when you look at Peter's life, even though he'd got a lot of things right, he definitely got a lot of things wrong. I mean, one of the things that he did shortly after he proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus goes on to tell him, hey, I'm going to die because that's what I have to do. That's actually the reason why I came. And what Peter does is he thinks he's so smart, he's going to tell Jesus what Jesus should do. And so he goes up to Jesus and he's like, well, no, don't say that, Jesus. You're not going to die. We're not going to let that happen to you. And what happens? Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Ouch. Another mistake that Peter made, because he was seeing things through a human lens instead of the spiritual lens that God was calling him to. Another mistake is when Jesus gives himself up at the Garden of Gethsemane, what does Peter do? He pulls out his sword and he cuts a dude's ear off. I don't know about you, but I don't think that's what Jesus was calling them to. Because what does Jesus do right after it happens? He heals the guy's ear. Says, hey, lay down your sword. This isn't what it's about. And then shortly after that, while Jesus is arrested and is going through a trial, a sham trial, by the way, while this is happening, Peter is kind of sitting outside of the gate around a campfire. And what happens is a little girl, the Bible tells us, a little girl starts to recognize Peter. And she's like, hey, aren't you one of those guys that were hanging out with Jesus? Aren't you one of his followers? And Peter, so desperate to not be associated with Jesus in this moment, what does he do? Big and mighty Peter cusses out a little girl. He literally curses her and rejects Jesus three times. Just like Jesus said he would, before the rooster crows, you'll reject me three times. I think when Jesus came back from the dead, Peter was filled with two emotions. Great joy and great shame. I think in Peter's heart, he was excited. He was amazed. I think he was just so happy that his friend, his Lord, his Savior, Jesus was alive. But I think deep down, Peter felt like he was no longer qualified. I think deep down that Peter no longer felt good enough. I think deep down that Peter was having an internal monologue of, I'm trash. Jesus is great and I'm garbage. Jesus, I love him, but how could he possibly love me? Jesus is back from the dead, but man, I should be dead. And the reason why I think this internal monologue was probably going on is because the Bible says they were fishing in that boat all night. Can you imagine sitting in that boat with your fellow disciples? And by the way, they're just following Peter, because even in this moment, Peter was still a leader. Verse 3 says, I'm going out to fish. And they said, well, hey, we'll come too. And they're sitting in that boat. And all the other guys probably just thought it was just, hey, let's just get some fish because we're hungry. And the whole time Peter's gears are turning of, I don't deserve to be here. I don't belong here anymore. I can't be a part of this kingdom that God is establishing. I'm not fit. These guys are better than me. How could God possibly love me? How could God possibly care about me? I probably should just give up. And I think many of us can probably relate to these feelings that I imagine Peter was feeling, because how many times in our own lives have we gotten it wrong? Where we're trying to be who God has called us to be. We're trying to live the way that God has called us to live. But it just didn't work out. And maybe it didn't work out in a really big way. Maybe you screwed up really bad. Maybe now because of your screw up, your marriage is jacked up. Maybe now because of your screw up, your life is jacked up. Maybe now because of your screw up, your kids are jacked up. And maybe you're kind of like Peter, where it's like, man, I'm just not cut out for this. I think I should just give up. Can I tell you, the love of Jesus says, don't give up. This is by far my favorite passage of scripture. Can I tell you that there is a God in heaven that chased this man down, that showed up on the beach, that found Peter, that when Peter was running from God, God ran to him. That Jesus descended from heaven to save the world, but he showed up on a beach to show Peter, hey, I also came here to save you. That if it was just you, I still would have done it. The significance of this moment, we know how significant it is, because the moment that Peter realizes it's Jesus, what does he do? He jumps out of the dadgum boat and swims to the shore. And what's funny is they eat. And by the time they're done eating, Jesus really gets to the heart of the issue. And notice the only conversation recorded here is the conversation that Jesus has with Peter. There were several other disciples in this moment. But here's Peter, the guy who rejected Jesus three times. And because of this, was beating himself up so much that he was giving up. And what does Jesus do? He looks at him and he asks him this question three times. Peter, do you love me? And by the third time, it says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, because it reminded him of his mistake. It reminded him of his failure. It reminded him of Jesus, three times I denied you, three times I rejected you. And his response is, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But what happened here is, even though Jesus knew all things, Peter didn't understand that Jesus loved him. Peter thought, God, I love you, but how can you love me? God, I want to serve you, but I'm unfit. And if you read these next few verses, you're not going to understand what Jesus is saying, because it sounds like Jesus is saying you're going to die, which he is. Peter dies a martyr. But what Jesus is really getting at here is, Peter, I still have a purpose for your life. Peter, I still have a plan for your life. Peter, you might have gave up on you, but I did not give up on you. It reminds me of Romans chapter 8, for I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth, nor demon. That's how much God loves you. One of the verses I say to my daughter almost every single day, it's one of my favorite verses, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what love the Father has for us, that we could be called children of God, and so we are. We need to understand, church, that before we're called to be a pastor or a leader or a mom or a dad or a business leader or a community leader or any of those kinds of important, significant things, before all of that, you're called to be a child of God. We are saved from the kingdom of darkness and adopted into the kingdom of light. We're made new. We're made in his image. We might not look like Jesus yet, but we're perfected by the blood of Jesus. And God loves you, and it's not a conditional kind of love. And so you've been beating yourself up because you didn't get it right. You've been beating yourself up because you made a mistake. You've been beating yourself up because you've had a bad year or maybe a bad few weeks. But can I tell you that God isn't looking at you full of condemnation? God's looking at you just like the proverb says, a righteous man may fall seven times, but he gets back up. And you don't get back up in your own strength. You get back up in the strength of the Lord. And God's so good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What that means is God will chase you down to the daggum beach if he has to show you how much he loves you. And I don't know what your beach is. For me, oftentimes it's when I'm driving in my truck and I'm feeling down and I'm feeling out and I feel like I'm not worthy. I'm called to this, but I shouldn't be. And God's like, you know what, Zach? I love you. You're my son. You were my son when you made the mistake. I knew you were going to make the mistake, but you're still called anyways because I love you and you are adopted into this family. And if you have a hard time processing that, can I just tell you, as a father with a beautiful 4-year-old daughter and an awesome 1-year-old son, can I tell you there's nothing that they could ever do to make me stop loving them? It doesn't matter how big the mistake is. They could be, God forbid, I pray this and rebuke this in the name of Jesus, but they could be in a trap house, doped up, smoked up, all sorts of up. And can I tell you, I would kick down that door because I love them anyways, you know? That's the kind of love that God has for us. Could y'all stand with me? This isn't a license to just do whatever. Just like 2 Corinthians says, it should be from glory to glory as we look more like Christ. There should be progression in your life. You should have spiritual maturity. There should be fruit that are born out. But that doesn't mean that if you don't always give it right, you should give up. God knew you weren't going to always get it right. Today is the opportunity to reset. Can I tell you that's the secret? Is, hey, I got today wrong, but I'm going to get it right tomorrow. Man, I got today wrong, but I'm going to get it right in the next hour. I didn't talk to my kids right in that moment, but I'm going to fix it right now. I didn't talk to my spouse right in that moment, but I'm going to fix it right now. I didn't do the right thing at work, but I'm going to take care of that right now. I didn't treat that person correctly, but I'm right now. God, forgive me. Person, forgive me. Whatever I got to do to fix this, I'm going to get back up. And what we got to understand is God is giving us grace. We're saved by grace through faith. And so what you need to do is stop picking up the shame that Satan's trying to put on you to keep you in the corner of never improving, never having the marriage that God's called you to have, never having the life that God's called you to have. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. And the way that happens is even when I screw up, I put my hands in the air and I say, Jesus, this belongs to you. I'm going to cast my worries to you. I'm going to cast my anxieties to you. I'm going to cast my sin and my shortcomings to you because you're my king. As we go into 2026, let this be the year that you walk in grace. And not only the grace that God wants you to give to others, but an understanding of the grace that God is giving to you. The Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. His kindness. And so this morning, I feel like God is speaking to some people with this kind, loving voice, saying, hey, you're my son. You're my daughter. Let's start today. Let's get it right today. Let's keep going tomorrow. And if you screw up on Tuesday, well, let's get it back on track on Wednesday, all right? If that's you this morning, can you just raise your hands in the air as an act of surrender? Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for all these people that you love so much. And God, we just come to you right now, Father. We're not worthy, but you love us anyway. And God, I thank you that we're saved by your mighty hand, not by our own works, but Lord, by what you've done on the cross. That God, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And Father, I pray that you'd help each of us to be made in your image, to look more like you. Lord, your word says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God, may our lives be holy. May our lives be pleasing to you so that we can look more like you, so that the people in our lives can see you through us, and that, Lord, we can make a difference in the way that you've called us to make a difference to our children, to our families, to our homes, to our workplaces, to our communities, that, God, we could be the light on a hill, the salt of the earth. God, that we could be the church and the people that you've called us to be. Lord, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, that their mind would be protected with the helmet of salvation. And that, Father, when the lies of the enemy begin to come against them, that, Lord, they would lean on your word and lean on your truth, because your word to us, Jesus, is that you love us, that you came to this world to save us, to destroy the works of Satan. And so, Father, I just pray for every person that they would be guarded by your spirit and by your word, and that, God, you would help us to continue to walk towards you, and that, Father, as we draw near to you, you draw near unto us. Lord, prune your bride. God, we love you and we need you. I want to talk to somebody else this morning. If you're in the room today and you don't know Jesus, well, today's your day. And can I tell you that the God who created the universe loves you so much that he died on a cross for your sins, and that he's resurrected, came back from the dead, defeated death in the grave, and wants to give you salvation so that you can be adopted into his family and be a child of God. And it's really simple. All you got to do is put your faith in him. All you got to do is trust him. All you got to do is follow him, and he'll take care of the rest. His word says that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light. If that's you this morning, you want to give your life to Christ, can you just raise your hands in the air? I'm going to pray with you. Heavenly Father, I pray for these people giving their lives to you, that Jesus, you would just receive them as your children, that Father, you'd forgive them of their sins, that upon their profession of faith in you, Lord, that you would bring salvation, and the Holy Spirit, you'd fill them with your spirit. And God, I pray that they would begin to walk in obedience to you, that Lord, you would bring into completion the work that you've started, for you're the author and finisher of our faith. And so Jesus, as we fix our eyes on you, our great pioneer, that Lord, you would bring to completion the work that you've started. And it's all for your glory. God, we thank you for today, and we give you all the praise. And all God's people said this morning, amen.